morning, in the cold March day, let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you for the study that we can do on sound doctrine. And I pray that you would help us to see how it applies to our daily lives. I pray that you would help us to know how to live in light of this lesson that we're going to have this morning. I pray that you bless the discussion and that your spirit would be among us, working in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you didn't grab a handout, there should be some back there behind Steve and Kay. And we're in week three of our study on the whole truth about God, or biblical theology. And this week, our topic is that sound doctrine is for holiness. So sound doctrine is for holiness. Just getting started here, what are some examples of information you regularly encounter that have little or no impact on your life? Do you have any information that comes to you that has little or no impact on your life? Christians grow in holiness, and holiness is the goal of sound doctrine. Now, if sound doctrine is if we're not understanding what that means, I put a quote on the bottom, if you see that footnote there, from Bobby Jameson's book, Sound Doctrine. He says, sound doctrine is a summary of the Bible's teaching that is both faithful to the Bible and useful for life. So it's taking the whole of Scripture and using it properly for life. This is not just information that's disconnected from what we do. So, if you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we're going to read portion of Jesus' prayer. Now, as you're turning, I'll just say that the Gospel of John is a little bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the sense that it deals more with the end of Jesus' ministry. And in particular, if you take chapters 13 through 17, this is all kind of during and after the Last Supper that Jesus has with his disciples before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, before the crucifixion. And there's a lot of teaching in this section between chapters 13 and chapters 17. And chapter 17, you may have a heading above your chapter. Mine says the High Priestly Prayer. And so this is a prayer that Jesus gives. He's praying with his disciples there, listening, and he's praying to his Father. And in the first section, he's praying for himself in verses 1 through 5. And in verses 6 through 19, he's praying for his disciples. And then in the end, in chapter verses 20 through 26, he's praying for future believers. So for context, your handout says read verses 13 through 19. I'm going to read a little bit more than that. I'm going to read verses 6 through 19. And then we're going to use that for our discussion. So listen up as I read. John chapter 17, beginning with verse 6. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, I have manifested your name, speaking of his Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled, or that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. All right, first question here we're going to consider is, what is Jesus desiring for his disciples in this prayer, and how does that relate to their current condition? Sanctification, those are definitely two things. Keep them from the evil one, and also sanctify them in the truth. So protect them from being evil, from being attacked by the evil one, but also that they would grow and be more like Jesus. Yeah. Any other things you see here?
Hey, Daniel, so can you just clarify, what does it mean to be, it says we're of the world, so what does it mean for us Christians not to be of the world?
I think it would mean to be just kind of doing whatever everyone else is doing. It's in contrast to being a child of God, being a child of the world, or being a child of God. And so
what I'm just saying is, I guess I see the church as a whole doing the same things as the world is doing. So, I mean, so what's the difference?
Yeah. Well, that happens sometimes. I think what really reveals what is in the heart is what a person does, whether or not they attend church or not. What's in the heart is what they really are. So I would say that that's an unfortunate circumstance we have in our country. But there is a distinction between being of the world and being truly in Christ. Yeah. Is that helpful?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, what is there? Yeah.
You also pray that His joy might be fulfilled in His
disciples. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Sometimes we think that there's a... Christianity and joy don't necessarily go hand in hand. We think, oh, it's all about holiness. But actually, holiness and joy, they do go together. The holy Christian is the happy Christian. That's true. Janelle? Yeah, that they would be united. Yeah.
He also gave them, you know, the knowledge of God and Himself. Just looking at verse 7, that they've come to know everything that Thou hast given me is from Thee. So He's bringing an assurance to them that He's just not somebody out there, you know, throwing a bunch of stuff at them that, you know, that that's what He thinks.
Yeah.
He brings an assurance that this is the real deal.
Yeah, He's shown them His acts, and He's also, in the next verse 8, for I have given them the words that You gave me. So also the words and the revelation of His life. Yeah. What about their current condition? Any thoughts about that? Roger.
His prayer that they would be sanctified probably indicates to us that they yet need to be sanctified. So they need to grow. They need to be made more like Him. And he's praying that would happen.
Yeah. So in this, when he's praying that they would be sanctified, that they would be growing in holiness, means that they're not there yet. There's still some room to grow. And also, prayer for their protection, too, would imply that there's a sense of vulnerability, too. There is a real enemy that's out to get them. Yeah, so sometimes when you read one thing, you can imply another thing that's also true. Another thing I was thinking of is just that he's leaving them in the world. He wants them to grow up to be holy, but he's leaving them in a context where there's a lot of darkness. So that's another significant thing to point out.
And
yes,
he also stated, even though they are in the world, they're not to be of the world.
Yeah. Yeah, not to be of the world, and they are not of the world. If they're true disciples, they're new creations in Christ. They're not living in the old man, in the old flesh. So what does sanctification mean? And what question number two, what does sanctification mean, and what are some practical examples of what sanctification looks like in everyday life? Anybody?
So sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ as the days of your life go on, and being a more useful tool for the Lord as you become more like Him. And so when you come to understand the truth you've never understood before, and it impacts how you think, how you act, how you love, how you live, that's the result of becoming more like Christ. You're representing that.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's in one sense becoming more like Christ, becoming more separated from sin. Yeah. the it says here in the study, it says to sanctify something means to set it apart or to devote it to a specific purpose. So I guess you could think, for instance, the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament, and then all these things that were set apart for that specific purpose, or even the Levitical priesthood. They were one tribe out of the 12 tribes of Israel that were set apart specifically for this service in relation to the worship of Israel. So to sanctify something means to set it apart or devote it to a specific purpose. For a person to be sanctified is for that person to be separated from sin and totally devoted to God's purposes. The Bible teaches that as Christians, we have been sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6:11. So in a sense, if you are a Christian right now, you have been set apart. You have been sanctified. But then as Peg was saying, so when we became Christians, we were purified, given new nature, and set apart for God's service. But then it also teaches that we are being sanctified. So as Christians, we have been set apart. But as Roger alluded to also, we still have room to grow. As Christians, we're still moving. We're moving up in our pursuit of God and in our growth. So it teaches that we are also being sanctified as we grow in overcoming sin and obeying God. And the reference for that would be 1 Thessalonians 4:1-3. So think about what some practical examples of what that might look like in everyday life. Yeah, Marcia.
I just wanted to say, do you think if you say being led by the Spirit is part of sanctification?
Yeah, I would say so. To be growing in holiness, you're not being led by your flesh, but instead you're being led by God, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's part of it. Randy? Yeah, so part of sanctification is, in a sense, having your eyes open. And the more you grow closer to Christ, the more you may see, oh, I've been doing that for the last 10 years, but there's something wrong with that. Something needs to change there in that area of my life. Yeah, that is part of growing in holiness. Holiday. Good. So what else is a source of truth besides, or what is that truth that the Spirit is bringing to our minds?
You should be lined up with sound doctrine.
Yeah. Where do we get our sound doctrine from?
The Word.
The Word. There we go. The Word. Yeah, so we grow in holiness as we obey God, as we do the things that we know God has already given us to do. And as we study and as we read God's Word, that shapes how we grow. Roger.
Yeah, this is a little bit of a nuance, but I think one of the things that might be an indicator that we are being sanctified, that we're growing, is that we are probably less surprised and offended by other people's sin, and we are growing even more aware of our own sin. So there's kind of a worldly mindset or a self-willed, works-based mindset that I get confidence as I grow or as I know more. But the truth is, the more that I grow in godliness, the more that I see my ugliness and the ongoing need for change. So I think that's one of the marks of authentically being sanctified is this growing in humility and saying, the more I grow, the more I need to grow.
Yeah, so that just makes me think about how we naturally think about maturity. We naturally think about maturity as the more you mature, the more independent you will become, right? But in Christian maturity, I think the more we grow in maturity, we actually are becoming more dependent upon God and upon His Spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's interesting how there are similarities and then there's like contrast with how we naturally think in the natural world and the spiritual world. Any other thoughts on what is something sanctifying that can happen to you or that you can do? Or think of like a season of life where you really grew, what was happening?
Suffering,
yeah. Yeah, so in the providence of God, sometimes He brings a difficulty into your life, but it's not just suffering by itself, but God uses that suffering, that heat, to help us to grow, to help us to be more like Christ. Don?
And I think through that suffering, He, you know, seems that the result of it is that He develops a godly sorrow and it leads to repentance. And that repentance is sanctification.
It's part of that. Yeah, so repentance is part of sanctification. It's always a turning away from sin and being a set apart to and going toward holiness, going toward righteousness. Good. So, and I would just point out also that sanctification is one of the foundations for our sanctification is the fact that Christians have been united with Christ. The fact that Christians are in Christ is foundational for understanding how we grow as Christians. And also the fact that Christians have a new life within them. That's necessary to grow. It's not just you make a decision and then you follow God's law. God's law is not the way necessarily that we grow. And also we don't grow apart from the Spirit. We need the Spirit. And not that we don't need God's law at all. It does instruct us. But it's not like living under the covenant and the old covenant. But it's by grace, through faith, applying the whole scripture properly to life. So question number three, what are some ways in which people attempt to pursue holiness that it either ignore or bypass or minimize God's word? Can you think of some ways that people ignore, bypass, or minimize God's word in their pursuit of sanctification?
Through our own effort.
Say that again?
Through our own effort.
Yeah, through our own effort, yeah. I'm just going to pull myself up and change myself. Yeah. Janelle?
I think sometimes, like, seeking out quotes or inspirational speakers or something like that to kind of, like the same idea. Okay, now I can do this. Now I've got a grip on this sin, and I can take this.
Yeah, so just being inspired. Can be pursued apart from the Spirit and apart from the Word.
Yeah, I was going to say the same as Janelle, not going to church, but it is.
Yeah, so apart from the church, apart from God's ordained means for us to grow, He's given us other Christians. We're not just going to grow holy by ourselves. Yeah. Roger.
This ties into what Don was teaching us with respect to repentance a couple minutes ago, but oftentimes when we encounter the problems of life or suffering or personal struggles with sin, we're interacting with each other, we've been steeped in a way of thinking that we're often inclined to give counsel or advice to each other that may be man-centered or heavily influenced by secular psychology, and we kind of give some me-centered advice that ignores the need to repent and to grow. And so that's one of the ways that we wouldn't say we were intending to diminish God's word, but we're saying, I don't think God's word is sufficient for this problem right now. What I really need is psychotherapy, godly therapy, whatever.
Yeah. So taking things, I guess what I'm thinking in response to that is sometimes there you may hear some teaching that's not directly related to the Bible, and you see a truth in there, and you're like, okay, there is truth. There is truth in that, but it's not all truth. And so you're taking the truth and the untruth and kind of mixture together, but all of God's word is truth. And so that is sufficient. It is the standard, and it's not going to lie to us. But sometimes there are useful things we can take from the world, but if those ever contradict Scripture, then we need to use wisdom when we're considering those things. Yeah.
And I think sometimes we do like the Pharisees did. In an attempt to fulfill God's law, we build all these other little laws that keep me from breaking God's law. And then that legalism usurps everything.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's what the unregenerate man does sometimes. He wants to look righteous. He will set up all these fences, all these barriers, and say, okay, I'm gonna go this far, but not that far. But really, if the heart's not changed, then there's not really gonna be true growth. It's gonna be like the seed that eventually gets choked out or something like that. Yeah. So some of the ways that the study gives us is, sometimes maybe people will pursue sanctification by some sort of contemplation or mysticism, and it seems very spiritual. We see that a lot in our culture today, where they're okay, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, and they do these kind of meditation type things, but it's disconnected from truth. It's disconnected from what God's word actually says. People will pursue holiness by social activism. Maybe through like politics or cultural revolution, and just trying to change things, it's not wrong necessarily to do those things, but if they're disconnected from God's word, or if it's that alone and not holiness in relation to God's word and to God himself, then it's not going to be fruitful. So ritual-based sacramentalism, just going through doing what the religion says to do, the baptism, do the sacraments. People think that they're holy just by jumping through those specific hoops, or even just ecstatic extraordinary experiences, pursuing some sort of like supernatural experience or something like that, and they think then I'll be holy, or that's what holiness is. Janelle. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. That's very easy to fall into. You feel guilty about a sin, and you just beat yourself up about it. And then 1 week later, you just do the same thing again, because it wasn't really dealt with at the heart level. It was just sorrow without true repentance and true change. Don?
Well, one of the concepts that is out today that is, you know, gained popularity and is becoming very strong is this whole idea of ego-free leadership. And it's the whole idea of getting, you know, rid of the ego. It's ego disillusionment. It's ego death. And what's interesting is they're putting what Freud once saw as a good thing. They're putting all the blame on what goes on internally, like some of these Janelle was talking about. Of negative talk about self and those kind of things. They're blaming the ego for that. And so there's got to be some way then to dissolve that ego so we don't have that issue. Well, if you take and you line up what they're saying according to the scripture, what they're describing in the ego, the Bible is telling us, is our carnal nature. And the Bible will tell us that our biggest problem is not our ego, it's our suppressing the truth about who God is. And so they go through different steps on how to dissolve the ego. And the very first one is gratitude. Become thankful. Find a place to go that you can free yourself from these attacks of the ego. And then, you know, think on beauty. Find a happy place to be. And the scripture is telling us to delight in the Lord. And so, you know, the thing that I'm seeing in that is they're taking the truth of God and they're putting it in their own human terms, denying and suppressing the truth of God, and then coming up with our own method of dealing with this stuff.
Yeah.
That brings glory to man and not to God.
Yeah. So it's kind of, yeah. I guess what I'm seeing there is you're kind of taking a good thing like gratitude or happy place is a good thing, right? But in a sense, they're twisting those things and disconnecting them from Scripture. And, that can really cut off our understanding of sin, really cut off our understanding of who God is and our need.
Instead of basing our, you know, our delight in the Lord, they're saying, put your delight in the creation.
Yeah.
And just cut God off.
Yeah. Okay. So, how would you apply sound doctrine? Question four, how would you apply sound doctrine to someone, to help someone grow in the following areas of life? And what are some specific doctrines that are especially relevant to each of these? So if you can't think of specific doctrines, maybe think of like specific texts you may look at in helping someone. Someone comes to you and says, I'm struggling with like faithfulness at work, like how would you counsel them from the Bible or from your understanding of Scripture? The second one of being discernment and purity in the use of TV, the internet, and other media, dealing with difficult people, or addressing prejudiced thoughts and attitudes. So, I guess I'll let you grab any of those, and we'll try and use our time wisely. What are your thoughts, Randy?
Found in the spirit that we stayed.
Yeah. Yeah. Stewards are supposed to be faithful. So if you have a job, the Bible would tell you that you should be faithful in that work that you have. Janelle. Yeah, very good. So my job is from God. These people are from God. Media. Yeah, it's from God.
It's from God, but you know what I mean.
Yeah, some media can be used for the glory of God. A lot of it, most of it is not. Any other thoughts about work specifically? Someone comes to you and says, I hate my job. I just don't want to do it, and so I'm just going to do the minimum.
Sorry.
Yeah. Do you have that open?
Yes. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. I just want to be for the Lord, not for the masters.
Yeah, yeah. So in our work, it's not just to get a paycheck. It's not just to clock in and punch out or whatever. But ultimately, it's our work should be done for God. And even as we learned in our study about work a few months back, just thinking about from the very beginning of creation, what God puts Adam and Eve in the garden and tells them to work it and keep it before the fall, God has made us to work. And I think at the end of the day, everyone's going to work to some degree for what they really want. But God has given us work to do, and work is not always desirable. Janelle?
Whenever something difficult comes up, my loving husband always says, what an opportunity.
so you can worship God in that moment. What about some of these other ones? Discernment and purity in the use of media, TV, the internet. Roger?
1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are permissible, but not everything is profitable. So is this going to help me delight in the Lord and enjoy Him, follow Him more closely and love Him more deeply, or does this distract from that?
Yeah. Is this going to help me love God more? Is this going to help me grow more? When we think about media and the internet or whatever, there are definitely things that you should just not even put on the option menu, right? But then there are other things. There's probably a lot of things also that are just kind of not necessarily wrong, not necessarily right, but is that really going to help you grow? You could spend weeks just watching stuff, reading stuff that is not explicitly sinful, but is it really what you should be doing? I guess is the question. Thinking about that in Matthew 5, these would be things that are more explicitly sinful. Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching, and he says, verse 27, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of these members than that your whole body go into hell. And so Jesus is teaching the extreme measures, although not literally, are we to dismember ourselves, but we are to deal with these things seriously so that we wouldn't fall into sin. And the media, the internet, can be a real source of temptation for impurity. Dealing with difficult people. What would you tell someone who's dealing with a difficult person or struggling with prejudiced thoughts and attitudes? What would you use from Scripture to argue against that?
Persecute you.
So Jesus teaches us to treat our enemies differently than how we would naturally want to treat them. Treat us. He was gracious. It's when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he didn't give us what we deserve. He was very gracious and merciful with us. And that, in effect, actually brings change. That grace brings change. Steve?
Because we aren't completely sanctified, we are still God's difficult people.
Yes, we're still God's difficult people. And that's why we need to continue to grow. Yeah. Addressing, go ahead, Holiday.
I think just like with most of these subjects, we just want to have the gospel of the identity, and Christians, we can see that as a central focus for the gospel.
Yeah. So if we're letting the gospel, if we're letting sound doctrine change how we live, then we're going to treat people differently.
Thank you.
Yeah. So the sound doctrine is not just understanding the Bible, but like at the core of the sound doctrine is the gospel, and letting that shape our lives and how we live. So addressing prejudiced thoughts and attitudes, just even going back to Genesis 1, we were made all from one people, from Adam and Eve. There's only one race, actually. And then even in the New Testament, you have this divide between Jew and Gentile, which is one of the most radical divides you can have, Jew and Gentile. And he says he's bringing them together in Ephesians 2 and making one new man. So that's speaking specifically with the church and the unity that we should have as Christians, but also thinking just the fact that, well, we all came from one person, and we may be different, but we're all human, and therefore we should treat each other with the same respect, regardless of color or language or culture. All right. Let's see how much time we have. We're going to jump over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is going to be further back in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. It says, "Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted." So in this passage, Paul mentions a long list of immoral behaviors that appear to be a condensed summary of the Ten Commandments. What does he say that these immoral actions are contrary to? What are they contrary to?
Sound doctrine.
Sound doctrine. All right. And what does this teach us about sound doctrine? Yeah. Sound doctrine is contrary to immorality and to sin. It keeps us from sin, yeah. Sound doctrine commands sound living, right? And it also teaches us how to live pleasing to God. So in light of Paul's teaching in this passage in Jesus' prayer in John 17, how would you respond to someone who said, "What matters to God is that we live holy lives, not that we have good theology"? Yeah. Roger, do you have something?
Well, another way to put that, and connected to the previous question, is if I'm doing those things, I don't just have a behavior issue, I have a doctrine issue. In terms of what my practical theology is, I may assent to truth, but what I really believe and the truth that I function in is a doctrine, a theology that's not conformed to sound doctrine. I'm believing lies and walking away from truth.
Yeah. So our behavior is all the result of what we're functionally believing in that moment, right? And you can't disconnect. I wrote this. You cannot separate doctrine and ethics. So what you do and what you believe are inseparably connected. Okay? So if you see someone who has who's doing something that's really odd and inappropriate, it's because they're functioning out of a really bad belief system. Marcia?
What do you think is happening if a person, not me, I'm not talking about me, but a person has sound doctrine, has sound doctrine, will sound doctrine produce right living.
It should, but it's, it can't just be, it can't just be the doctrine in the head.
Yeah.
It has to be, that doctrine needs to be applied. It's one thing to know a lot of stuff in your head, and this has been my experience. I can know a lot of stuff in my head, but what actually, to really, to know it on another level is to live it out, if that makes any sense.
And to fully believe it.
Yeah, to really apprehend it and believe it. Like, I don't just know this in my head. I don't just know that this is a book, but this is actually a book, and I'm going to read it. Or this is a chair. I'm actually going to sit in it and put my weight there. Don?
I think sound doctrine challenges our depraved nature. And when our depravity is challenged by sound doctrine, it has a tremendous source of weaponry and things to come back at that challenge to defend itself and maintain its position of authority over me. And as that breaks down, as you said earlier, as our you know, as we're sanctified, as we begin to see that God is who He is, that He is faithful, that He is just, that, and those things, as that comes more of a reality to us, then that sound doctrine continues us on the path of helping us to live more of a sanctified and holy life.
Yeah, good. Good. Then there's a, yeah, like you said, there's always going to be this battle, the flesh and the spirit in the life of a Christian. There's this battle that we have to not just know things in our head, but then live it out also. Yeah. So, let's see. Question 7. How should this inseparable bond between sound doctrine and holy living inform a pastor's regular teaching? Or just think about any teacher, Sunday school teacher, how should the understanding that sound doctrine and holy living are inseparable affect how we teach? Marcia?
Well, this is probably obvious, but he would say, I'm going to teach sound doctrine because that's what I'm called to do.
Yeah.
And I mean, if you teach that, if it's part of what you're teaching and you're going into the Word to do that, then your people are going to be hearing the truth. And so if we say that the sound doctrine changes life, because really it's the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Then, I guess I didn't answer the question, except to say it's obvious that the preacher would teach sound doctrine.
Yeah, and I think sometimes in our pragmatic culture we think, like, you know, people need, like, three steps on, like, on how to do their finances, and or three steps in, like, how to make their marriage better. And those are important, but I think sometimes we do that at the expense of minimizing doctrine, and then we lose our foundation, and it just becomes like, do this, don't do that, Christianity. Peg.
So I teach nutrition, and I have on my computer a little tab that says, so what? So you learn all this. If it doesn't change the way you eat, what a waste.
Yeah.
So we learn this doctrine. If it doesn't impact the way we live, there's a huge disconnect there that we're stonewalling God in some kind of way. So I think in the pastor's teaching, to bring it to this, you know, the reflective time that we have at church, like, okay, so now that I know this, what needs to change?
Yeah. Yeah, so there, I mean, with most things, there are always two ditches. I think in our current American Christianity culture, we are very pragmatic, and we say, all right, just do application. But then you can swing the pendulum the other way and say, okay, no, we're just going to do doctrine. Just do doctrine. But I think we shouldn't minimize doctrine. That's what this is teaching us. Don't minimize doctrine. Study doctrine. But then also, like you're saying, doctrine is practical. And so the preacher should understand that what he's teaching us about God, what he's teaching us about whatever we're learning about in Deuteronomy today, that's not disconnected. The story of Israel is not disconnected from how we live tomorrow morning. And so the job of the preacher can be not just to teach us the truth and the doctrine from the Word of God, but then taking those truths and applying them to our contemporary life, because they are truly connected. Yeah, Steve?
I think it's interesting and important that he says in accordance, not about the country, it's not about in accordance with the glorious gospel.
Yeah.
Sound doctrine will be filled with the gospel.
Yeah, very good. Sound doctrine will be filled with the gospel. Love that. Thanks. So it's not just important that we learn. Learning in and of itself is not the goal, although learning is great, but learning sound doctrine. We passed this sign on the way to church this morning, and it said, a reading child is a thinking adult, or something like that. And that's great. That is really great. But what they're reading is going to affect their thinking down the road. So what they're reading is important. If they're just reading some silly... whatever. What did you say? Captain Underpants or something like that. You know, that's going to inform them down the road. So sound doctrine is important. It's not just doctrine. Doctrine here, doctrine there, doctrine everywhere. But it's sound doctrine. Doctrine that is faithful to Scripture. Yeah. Yeah, and the Word gives us kind of an objective standard where we can go back and read, and this is what it actually says. These words actually have meaning, and we can evaluate our lives based on truth, not just our feelings. And yeah, so when we're counseling ourselves, when we're talking to our friend, when we're witnessing to our neighbor, all of that should inform how we live and what we say.
Hey, Daniel?
Yes.
I'm just going to a side note, but our message from Paul Weischer on theology and sound doctrine, I don't encourage anybody to watch that. That's a really puts a handle on what that really looks like.
Yeah. Where did you find that at, or do you know what the...
That's Paul Weischer. I don't know the exact message, but I can give to you if anybody wants to.
Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. We're running out of time here.
Marcia. I just wanted to say that I keep thinking about the Holy Spirit will lead us into what's the rest of that. Well, he'll teach us, and not that he teaches. I mean, he will be faithful, of course. It's his word too. But I just keep thinking. I just want to give the Holy Spirit a plug.
Yeah, good. But it's the Spirit and the Word. And anything that we think is coming from the Holy Spirit that is contrary to Scripture is not really the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit always works with the Word, and the Spirit works through the Word. And so, but yes, the Holy Spirit is at work in the Christian and is a vital part of that. Yeah?
When I read this, the first thing that comes to my mind is these televangelists that make their preaching feel good.
Yeah, and you eventually see their doctrine worked out in the way the people go, yeah, and how the preacher lives.
Yeah.
His doctrine is being worked out. It's unfortunate. Don?
One of the things that I think it's easy for us to rely on is a motivational speaker. You know, to get us fired up or really push ahead and get into it. But I think what we're hearing is that sound doctrine provides motivation for obedience.
Yeah. So sound doctrine should be. So if any of you ever move away from here and you're looking for another church, better to find a church that is grounded in sound doctrine with a boring preacher than having something really exciting with fog and lights that is not grounded in truth. So you probably know that already, but I'll just say that in conclusion. And maybe you've experienced this, and I hope you have. I know I have in my personal life just how my understanding of truth has really changed my life. My understanding of the gospel and the place of the gospel in the life of a Christian. It's not just, as Tim Keller says, the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life, but the gospel is the A through Z. So the gospel is for the whole Christian life, not just for the beginning. And so I hope you too are learning and growing in your understanding of truth and your understanding of sound doctrine. And I hope that that is not just getting stuck in your head. I hope it's moving down into your heart and out through your life for the glory of God. So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would be with us now as we move out from this class, as we spend time worshiping you in song and in hearing your word preached and in prayer. Lord, I ask that you would be changing each one of us and conforming us to the likeness of your Son. Lord, we know that we still have a long way to go, and we feel the weight of our sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see Christ lifted up, and that we would just sing to your glory in this service to follow, and pray that you would make us holy, that you would make us a light for our coworkers, for our neighbors, for our family members who don't know you, and for those who need to grow along with us. I pray that you would work for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.